Well, we want to pray together. It's been a tough week for our church and so many families. I've been touched by the tragedy of the Colazar family. You have responded to them in a beautiful way. We want to remember Deb and Sam and Chris. We want to remember the Boers and so many others whose lives and family and children are touched by this tragic accident. There'll be a time in the prayer where you can name a name or say a concern or a joy, a thanksgiving, because we have many of those as well. So let's go to God in prayer, shall we? Lord of life, God of mercy, who are mighty in your mercy, you who judge with goodness. Lord, we confess our sin and the times we don't believe we sinned. Forgive us. Lord, we simply come to be honest before you and honest with ourselves, to present ourselves as living sacrifices to you. Lord, we are so grateful that we have learned that every time we turn to you, you are already there, turned toward us. And so we praise you for your goodness. We pray for those who have been in death's presence in recent days and those who still are. Give them comfort and may they see light and hope. We pray for those whose work is hard and those who have no work to do. We pray for mothers and fathers who aren't able to do for their children like they would want to do. We pray for those who serve in difficult and dangerous places far from home. Lord, use us to be agents of your mercy, to spread your goodness. May our lives be a love song to you. And may the world ask about our God because of the way they see us love one another. Lord, hear the prayers your people offer just now. Lord, be with the Colazars, be with the Staffords and the Moores in this time of their loss. We pray for J.D. Harris and his recovery and Carol Kleiss and Janie Hicks. Lord, continue to heal and strengthen. We simply turn our lives over to you for your help and your healing. And we pray as Jesus told us to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. Well, here a story from the Bible. It comes from the Acts of the Apostles. This was written by Luke, but it is it's about the church getting going. It's Pentecost happens, the birthday of the church, and then you begin to hear what the primitive church does just in its early days. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 32. All the believers were in one heart were one in heart and mind. No one claimed that any of his possessions was his own, but they shared everything they had. With great power, the apostles continued to testify to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and much grace was upon them. There were no needy persons among them. From time to time, those who owned land or houses sold them, brought the money from the sales, and put it at the apostles' feet, and it was distributed to anyone as he had need. Joseph, a Levite from Cyprus, whom the disciples called Barnabas, which means son of encouragement, sold a field he owned and brought the money and put it at the apostles' feet. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Let us pray. Lord, open our hearts to your great mercy. Help our lives to be something beautiful for you, as you have in beauty given Jesus to us. Amen. Well, in today's Bible story, we meet another character from the Bible named Joseph. This is not the Joseph who had the coat of many colors. This is not the Joseph who was the adoptive father of Jesus, married to Mary, his mother. This is a different Joseph, and in fact, if we know this Joseph, we probably know him by his nickname. We know him more often by his nickname. Now, sometimes nicknames that you get are not too complimentary. Ask Ivan the Terrible what he thinks about his nickname. All those mafia thugs like Scarface Capone and Benny the Bug and Jimmy the Weasel and Vinny the Chin, you know. I know when I was in the fourth grade and got glasses, went back to school, and all of a sudden I was four eyes. But that was still better than my good friend Stinky, you know. One of the best people I've ever known had the fine old English name of Snoddy, S-O-S-N-O-D-D-Y, kin to Snowden, you know, very distinguished family. When she was born, her mother named her sweet baby, her sweet mama named her sweet baby Dorothy. And don't get ahead of me here. Dorothy means gift of God, as my friend is. But Dorothy said when she, as she grew up, as a kid and a teen, she was amazed that, and astonished and finally confronted her mother as she was said, "Why would you have named me that? Put those two names together." And her mother said, "What do you mean?" She said, "Mother, Dorothy, Snotty, Dot, Snot." She said, "I've been that since I was 4 years old." People can be so cruel. Nicknames are often unflattering and mean. But we meet Joseph today. And Joseph got a nickname that was a term of endearment, a term of affection, of admiration. They called him Barnabas, which literally means son of encouragement. The early church gave him that flattering nickname, almost a honorary title, because of the way this guy was always encouraging people. He came by it honest. He was descended, the story says, from the tribe of Levi. Remember, there were the Hebrews in the early period were divided up into tribes, families. And one was called the family of Levi, the Levites. And their job, maybe you remember, was to be servants at the tabernacle or the temple. They were the musicians. They were the custodians. They were the ushers in worship. They took care of the building and they made it possible for people to worship more easily. They were encouragers and enablers for worship. And so Barnabas is descended from that family, that tribe. But he doesn't live around the temple anymore. He's from Cyprus, island in the Mediterranean. So he doesn't actually serve at the temple anymore. But he's still a servant. He's always seeking to be an encourager, to help other people connect with God. We've been using this phrase, doing something beautiful for God. It's an image Mother Teresa came up with. And his life was doing beautiful things for God. In this story today, he sells a piece of property because there were people in the church that were needy, and he sells it, and they distribute to the people in need. There's other stories about him, how he was a mediator. Barnabas was a mediator. People would get crossways in the early church. You probably didn't think that happened back then, but it does. By the way, there's never been a time when it was always perfect. And he would sometimes call in to calm down Peter and Paul and get them back, you know, in love and harmony. John has this little thing with John Mark, and he said, "I'll work with the guy," and he was just this encourager. I don't know about you, but I could not have made it this far in life without a lot of people I could nickname Barnabas, a lot of encouragers. My mother and my father were great encouragers. They were kind and sweet people. Three of my four grandparents were great encouragers and sweet. My mother did a lot of her encouragement with humor. I was a student in seminary, graduate school at Vanderbilt, and got a call from the Methodist district superintendent down here, and he wanted to know if I, you know, still in school, would be pastor of a little small church. The pastor left mid-year. Would I serve this for 6 months? I thought, well, maybe I can just do no harm. And so I called my mother to tell her what I was going to be doing, and so she said, okay. We talked a little bit. About 2 days later, I got a note in the mail. It said, "We are not going to have any tacky jackleg preachers in this family." And there was a check in it. She said, "Go buy yourself a new suit and a couple of dress shirts and a tie, and keep your shoes polished." You know, love Mom. She was an encourager with humor. About that, a few years after that, I'd finished seminary, and I had served kind of a little residency, probationary period. I was being interviewed to be fully ordained as a Methodist minister, and had to go through this committee, interview committee. And there was this guy on that committee, just had it out for me. I don't know what happened, what his problem was, but this was a real jerk. And I was serving as an assistant campus minister at the time, Tuscaloosa, Alabama. And so this guy kept saying, "No, you're a campus minister?" And he said, when are you going to work with some real people? You know, his students weren't real people. So when are you going to work with a real church? I said, well, we have communion. I offer communion. I serve it every week. You know, I have a little sermon I give every week. I counsel students all the time. We have Bible study every week. We go on mission. We do everything at church. Yeah, but that's not a real thing, you know. Yeah, I was pretty discouraged and feeling pretty low, left that interview. And then day after that, 2 days later, got a card in the mail. It was from another guy on the interview committee, Joe Rush. He's been in heaven now for a good while. Another pastor, and he said, "Thank you for interviewing with us. I so look forward to having you as a colleague in ministry. And your work is so important." Yeah. You know, the grace of an encourager. Now, encouragers don't always just slobber over people and, you know, say nice, flattering things. The word encourage contains that phrase, courage. I mean, that's in there. And encouragers sometimes are the ones who tell us, you got to get up. You got to go on. Man, you got to stiffen your spine. You got to stand up. Don't quit. You can do this. I remember in Scouts, I guess I was about 12 or maybe 13, and went on my first 10-mile hike with a pack. I thought I was going to die. Very quickly I moved to the end of the line, and I'm a plodding hiker. And my scoutmaster was bringing up the rear, and he had a walking stick. And every so often I'd get slowing down or we'd go uphill and I'd feel this stick in the back my backpack. And he would just kind of poke me up the trail. You know, sometimes encouragement is a pat on the back, and sometimes it's a kick to the hindquarters, you know. You just that's encouragement too. I think of people who serve as sponsors, like in Alcoholics Anonymous or other recovery programs. And I, from what I hear, they don't coddle people. Don't tell them what to do. If somebody who's in AA meets with their sponsor, they say, let me tell you what I'm thinking about doing or how I'm sorting this out. And the sponsor will just usually say, well, let me tell you what, when I thought like that, I'll just tell you my story. And they tell how they, what they did and their denials and their evasions. And but then they also tell how they, what they did to find sobriety and what they're doing. And how it may be hard, but it's better than wasting your life away a swig at a time. You know, the world is filled with people who needs encouragement. There is so much discouragement. And life is tough for so many, many. It breaks my heart that the only word a lot of people are going to hear from the church is a word of judgment and condemnation and criticism, accusation. You know, this pastor in Florida wants to burn a Koran. You know, so many in the world are going to say, yeah, that's what Christians are like. That's what those Christians are like. Well, we're not. We follow Jesus. Jesus, who we believe is the way to the truth and the true life. And read the Gospels and you see the way of Jesus is not about condemnation. In fact, he says, I didn't come to condemn the world. I came to bring it to life, to save it. Jesus does not have a lot of harsh words for sinners and outsiders and mess-ups. You read the Gospels and you will be stunned at how soft on sin Jesus is with sinners. More than often, it's to mess-ups and misfits, and so it is a word of encouragement. It is, your sins are forgiven, now go in peace. Your sins are forgiven, go and sin no more. Your sins are forgiven, take up your bed and walk. Several times in the Gospels, Jesus will even say to non-Jews, people who don't believe in God of Abraham, Isaac, his God, he will see something they do and he will say more than once, you know, it's not often I see faith like that in Israel. He praises people of other faiths at times. You read the Gospel, and you will see that Jesus really only has harsh words pretty much for religious people who think that God has saved them, chosen them, picked them, and appointed them to go around confessing other people's sins and meting out God's judgment. Jesus' harsh words are reserved for those who think they are without sin and quite capable of judging. Jesus warns about the danger of judging other people's motives and behaviors and religion and faith. And he dares us to search our own heart first. To remove the plank from our eye rather than obsessing about the speck of sawdust in our neighbor's eye. He invites us to confess our own sins first, not somebody else's. And then to be conduits of God's forgiveness and love. I think the world knows the bad news. It only has to turn on a broadcast or pick up a newspaper. And you know, people know when they've hit bottom, and they know they have messed up bad. They get the good news, the bad news. And everybody's engaged in some tough struggle in life and everybody's back is against some wall. But what the world is dying for is a word of encouragement. Dying to hear that they are beloved by God and that life can be better and that they can get through this and that they can change. I believe the church is called to be a tribe of encouragers. Everything we do is related to that 33rd verse. With great power, the apostles gave their testimony to the resurrection of the Lord Jesus, and great grace was upon them. We are resurrection people. We are the ones who have this insight about resurrection. And the world is dying to hear of the possibility of resurrection, that there is a possibility for new life, and that in Jesus, death, violence, hatred, narrow, mean-spirited religion, and revenge does not have the last word. That's what resurrection means. It's not over till God says it's over, and death and evil doesn't have the last word. That's what the resurrection of Jesus means. That's what the world is dying to hear. Everybody we meet needs some encouragement to get through what they are facing. The world is hungry and thirsty for grace and for mercy. And so we get to be a tribe of encouragers. That's what we are here. We have found that God was graceful and merciful to us, and we get to pass it along. We are the ones who have, Lynn Sweet said, we have the privilege of loving for a living. We get to do loving for a living. Every year, I am amazed at this church. You are such a good, healthy, kind, generous people. Do you realize for the past few years that with very little arm twisting, Not much coercion. This church, together, all of us meeting in four services and all last year and the year before, and I think we offered to God $1 million a year. We just gave it away. That's astonishing. And that got translated into all kind of ways of encouraging youth and children and older adults and missionaries we'll never see halfway around the world and church centers and just every day, multiple times, this church, through its giving, has offered encouragement around the world. I am so deeply impressed that a number of you tithe. You give away to God 10% or more of what comes your way. That is astonishing. That is amazing. That is something beautiful for God. And I see Barnabas in you. I see Barnabas in you. And it's not just with your money. I mean, you share your money. This week, you have been so Barnabas-like. You have surrounded the Kozar family, the Boer family, with you've cried with them, you've fed them, you've encouraged them, told them you can get through this, and life can be good again. You do that week in, week out. I want you to hear from an encourager in our church. Sherry Major. Sherry, would you? Sherry works with our Child Enrichment Center. How long have you done that?
This is my 21st year.
21 years. What age children do you work with?
I teach three-year-olds.
Three-year-olds.
Yes, sir.
Okay. All right. You get the picture. Three-year-olds. How did you come to be an encourager with children?
Well, I guess children have always been a love of my life. But I came by it honest because my parents were encouragers. Too often now, children are sat in front of a TV and are expected to raise themselves. Parents are busy. Parents don't have a lot of time to spend with their children. But I was very blessed and very fortunate that my parents wanted to be a part of my life. They wanted me around. They wanted to be involved in what I was involved in. And they wanted me to feel the love that they had for me. And so I guess it's just kind of second nature for me to give that love to little ones.
Well, what's it like that sometimes you're here at 6 some mornings and they roll in? What's it like at the beginning of the day? And what's it like when they come to your class?
Well, some days are wonderful. Then we have those other days. Now, for the most part, children want to please you. They want to do what you ask them to do. They want to be loved by you. They want to be accepted by you. They will come and grab your legs and, "I love you, Miss Sherry." Mm. "Well, I love you too." You know, they want to be pleasing to you.
Hmm. But they never tell any family secrets or anything.
Not but every day.
Whoops.
There's more. I probably know more about a whole lot of you than you think I know.
We had 3 kids, and none of ours were privileged enough to have you as a teacher, but I know we were blessed by having people like you help us raise our kids. What makes a day tough or sad or hard with the kids?
Well, some days are, of course, a lot easier than others. Most of that has to do with me. If I come in with a great attitude, I'm happy, things are going well, we're going to have a great day. But there's also other people in the class besides me. That's those little ones. They may have had a rough day that morning when Mama said, "You've got to wear this, and you've got to put on your shoes, and you've got to hurry up, we've got to go. Some of them come in just kind of out of sorts. And I know you won't believe this, but some children are easier to love than others. Some children have had a hard family situation. They've had been raised by people that are not their birth parents. And sometimes it makes it hard and sad to realize that at 3, they've been through a lot more in their little lives than I have in my 53 years.
Well, what's a good day like?
A good day.
You have a lesson plan every day?
We do. We have a lesson plan that we turn into the bosses, and it tells you what, okay, in circus week, this is what we're going to do. But I take my cue from the children. Mm-hmm. If I've got this beautiful lesson plan, I've cut out 99 things for them to do and stuff that's, you know, to keep them busy all day. And if they want to read books, we sit and read books. If they want to watch birds, we watch birds. If they want to talk all day, we talk all day. So you've got to take your cue from what they're feeding you. I mean, I can have the best lesson plan in the world, but if it's not what they want to hear and not what they want to do, it's not going to be worth anything.
Would you start an evening class for grown-ups? Just kind of...
Yes, and I want to be the first one to sign
up. You're encourage us and read books to us. And do they get a nap time, too?
Yes, they do.
Oh, okay.
Yes, they do.
That's good.
And it's amazing.
Better,
they don't
better.
Want to sleep. I said, "Well, move over and let me sleep."
It gets better and better. It's a ministry for you, isn't it?
Yes, sir. Yeah, yes, sir.
You haven't become a millionaire doing this.
Absolutely not. I said, you don't do this to get rich, but you do it because you have a love of children.
Yeah, well, it's the very ministry of Christ, and we're grateful for you. For doing that, we're honored you're part of this church, and you do it on our behalf. I mean, she kind of works for us in a way. It's her ministry, and she 21 years. So you have lots and lots of people that come up to you in the store, and you look up to them now.
And Lynn tells me, he says, "You must be good at what you do. There is too many people that come up and grab your legs and say, 'I love you, Miss Sherry.'" And even big people now in the grocery store, my 3-year-olds are helping me out to the car with my groceries.
No, okay. Yeah. That's good. Great. Well, we're honored that you're among us and teach us and show us. Aren't you grateful for that? Thank you. Well, you got homework this week. I'm going to give you some homework. There is somebody you will meet who needs some encouragement. Maybe it's the woman who serves you coffee at the coffee shop, brings you iced tea. Maybe it's the kid who carries your groceries to the car. Maybe it's somebody that works with you, or somebody you work for, or somebody who works for you. Maybe it's somebody older than you. Maybe it's somebody younger than you. But you will meet somebody who is bone-tired and brow-beaten, somebody who's about to give up, somebody who needs some fresh wind in their sails. You will meet somebody this week who needs to hear an attaboy or at a girl, or you done good, or I believe in you, or don't let them get you down. Don't let them get to you. You'll meet somebody who needs to hear words. You can get through this, and life can be good again. So, your assignment is to be a member of the tribe of Barnabas, to figure out a way to be an encourager. Maybe you want to even pick a day. You know, pick a day, and you say, this day, you know, I'm going to try to consciously everybody that I have a contact with, I'm going to try to in some way encourage them. And you do it not because you're so good and you're great. You do it because God has done it to you, and that gives you the power to go and do it. So, go and be an encourager. Let us pray. Lord of life, we give thanks to you for the way you have loved us far better than we deserve. The way you have encouraged us and forgiven us and carried us when we could not get through ourselves. For your strength beyond our own strength that has lifted us up. For the ways you've changed us, melted our hearts, dealt with our anger and our hurts, bound us up, and sent us forward. We give thanks. Lord, teach us and use us so that we might be more like Jesus. It's in His name we pray, and by His way and truth we would walk. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Diane. Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." And then Jesus also said, "Go and love one another as I have loved you." So go in His power and go in His peace. Go in the name of the One who loves us, and the name of the One we love is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Hallelujah. Amen. Go in peace. Amen.